Folks, anyone know what that is? A dragon fruit, that's right. My parents are mad keen gardeners, and just the other day, they gave us half a dozen dragon fruit. I don't think I've communicated with them enough times how much I don't like dragon fruit, but they seem to think that that's what says I love you, all right, to me and the family. Family likes it. It's okay. It's not just me. I know it's not all about me. Have you heard of the five love languages? Affirmation, words of affirmation, acts of service, all that sort of stuff. There's a sixth one for Chinese people. It's called food, right? So they give you food like dragon fruit, even when you say, no, I actually don't like it, Mum. You see, what happens is you actually receive food as a way of them saying, I love you. And if you've ever gone out to dinner or lunch with Asian people, Chinese people particularly, all right, and they are ladling food into your bowl, that's not a comment on your chopstick skills, okay? All right, that's not them saying, oh, you're going to starve if you keep going like this. I better help you out. It's just them saying, I love you. It's their love language in some ways. And when you're stuffed, you can't possibly eat anymore, they'll ladle more food because that's how they say, I love you. Now, I like to think that my parents really, really do love me, and that's why they go to all this trouble of planting dragon fruit vines. Anyone have experience with dragon fruit? Are they vines or are they trees? They're trees, are they? They're vines. They are kind of cactus, aren't they? Yeah. No, but they love me, but they don't love me that much to go to all that trouble. The reality is, Mum and Dad have both grown up on farms, and they actually love growing things. They really, really love doing nothing more than just pottering around, seeing that their plants are doing well, well-watered, and growing nicely, and seeing their garden bear fruit. So you put in all that work, all right, and it's really rewarding when your hard work bears fruit. I haven't got a green anything, not a green thumb, green toe, or anything like that. So I don't know what's happening there, but they are gardeners, and they love it when their garden bears fruit. And the opposite is true, of course. If you're a keen gardener here today, how do you feel when you put in the hard work just for your plants to wither and die? Just for your crop to fail? It's quite disappointing, isn't it? Today's passage, if you listen carefully to Fiona read it, it's all about bearing fruit. You see, God is a gardener who delights in fruit when our lives produce fruit. In today's passage, the word fruit, it's kind of everywhere. It's not just one specific thing, though. Rather, it's what we look like. It's kind of this lifestyle of following Jesus and what it produces. Now, throughout passage, it'll involve love for others. It's going to involve praying with a certain mindset. It's about being a witness for Jesus, all of those sorts of things. But the bottom line is that God loves it when we bear that kind of fruit in our lives, and is equally disappointed when we don't. So would you please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 15 and turn with me to the very first verse. John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Notice in this little picture there that Jesus starts off talking about himself as a plant. He's a vine. But he isn't just a vine. He's the true vine. Do you notice that there? A little kind of little word that's really easy to skim over, but it's really, really important. Why is Jesus the true vine? Well, it's because God's actually had another vine. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, he told a story about 700 years before the time of Jesus about another vine that was a dud vine. It wasn't the true vine. See, this other vine, it failed to bear fruit. It wasn't what God wanted. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll put it up there for you, and I'll struggle to read it. Isaiah says, my loved one or beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. That's where you plant grape vines, apparently. That's kind of the angle at which they catch the sun and all that sort of stuff. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. You see, God here, he's excited about this vineyard. You see, he goes and he kind of carves it out of a hillside. He takes the rocks away. All right, he gets the best vines to plant it with, all right, best that money can buy. He builds a watchtower so that people won't raid it. And he even dug a big pit ready for the grapefruit, right? That's going to come in the harvest to be pressed into grape juice and wine. He waits for the fruit to come. So imagine his disappointment when the vine produced bad fruit. Next little part says, then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. What more could have been done for my vineyard, God says, than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Can you hear his disappointment? Some of you who do indulge in a bit of gardening, can you feel that disappointment? But what does this dud vine and this vineyard represent? Well, just have to go a couple of verses later to verse 7 of Isaiah 5. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In the story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's people were Israel, the people that we call Jews today. You see, they were the vines that he delighted in, but the vine had gone bad. It only bore bad fruit. But now here in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine who's going to bear good fruit. This is a fresh start in history with Jesus. See, he's starting all over again. God is doing that because he knows that we, human beings, left to ourselves, we can't make good fruit on our own. If we try on our own, we'll only produce bad fruit, just the same way that Old Testament Israel did. But if we're connected with Jesus, then we'll grow properly and we'll grow good fruit. And that's what this chapter is all about. If you want to produce good fruit, you're going to have to stick with Jesus. So let's go back to the passage, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, at home, we had exactly this thing, a passion fruit vine in this case. We planted it a few years ago now, and it was going great guns. It grew wonderfully, too well, in fact, that it was working its way through the hedges around the back of our house and starting to go up and over into the guttering. Now, I should have been pruning it and should have pruned it back, but because I'm a lazy gardener, I'm a bad gardener, I just went the easy option. Can you guess what that was? I cut it off at the root. That's right. Okay, and within a few days, the whole thing withered and died. I honestly thought it would just kind of pop back up again. I'll just have a little vine again. But apparently that's not how it works. So one chop and the whole thing was dead. Do not get me to come and give you gardening advice. I'm warning you. Jesus says it's actually the same with us. If we cut off from Jesus, we will slowly but surely wither and die. If we want to stay alive spiritually, much less bear fruit, you need to remain in Jesus. And to remain in Jesus. See, the gardener, he doesn't just collect fruit. Part of his work is actually pruning as well. See, if you want a good crop, you need to cut off all the branches that won't bear fruit. Because all they do is they suck up energy, and they take the sap, all right, and they grow scraggly and they end up blocking the sun for all the good branches that do produce fruit. So you need to cut off every branch that won't bear fruit, and you need to prune the branches that will bear fruit. And that's what God, the good gardener, does. He cares for his vine. He cares for us so much. he'll actually go and prune it. You'll see there in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He takes away those things, in other words, in our lives that stops us from being fruitful. He gets rid of them to help us bear fruit. See, unlike me, the lazy gardener, he doesn't just get fed up with how wild the vine gets and just chop it off at the root. God prunes it. If it's connected with Jesus and the true vine, he prunes it so that we can be more fruitful. Now, that can feel painful when you are pruned. See, as he takes things away from us, things that we've wrongly put our trust in, things that might be our finances, things that might be our jobs and job security, God prunes us, but he does it because he cares for his vine. A little bit more on that a little bit later as to why he might want to do that. But ultimately, he wants to keep us bearing fruit. That's why he prunes. Fruit bearing is what God wants. And if you remain in Jesus, if you stay connected with him and follow him, it's going to have some interesting effects on your prayers as well. Let's keep going in verse 7. Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's an interesting verse there, isn't it? See, the key to having your prayer answered is that you need to remain in Jesus and have his word remain in you. Now, it's not that if we remain in Jesus and his word is in us, we'll get this magical power to have all of our whims and wishes fulfilled. No, you cannot have a unicorn by remaining connected and having Jesus' word in you. If we're remaining in Jesus and his word's in us, you see, the point is we'll actually be praying the sort of prayers. We're going to be asking for the sort of things that God would love to answer, God would want to give us, God won't want to say no to. We'll be praying for exactly the sort of things that the Father wants, and that is lives that bear fruit, lives that bring the Father glory. And that's why he'll answer every one of those prayers. And you'll see that in the next verse. So let's pick it up from verse 7 again. Verse 8 is where we'll see the reason why all this takes place. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If we pray for the very things that brings God glory, when God answers our prayers, we'll start bearing fruit and we'll bring him glory. See how it works? Remain in Jesus, and then when you ask for what you want, which will be what God the Father wants, then God the Father will say yes to your prayers, and then you'll bear fruit, and you'll bring him glory. So if you want your answers, if you want your prayers to be answered, then let me give you the negative of what not to do. Stop praying for your own comfort. Stop praying for your own health even. Stop praying for your own wealth. Start praying for the things that are on God's agenda. See, if you truly remain in Jesus, your greatest desire ought to be to bring your Father glory. And he'll be just busting to answer your prayers. Now, the next half of this passage goes on to describe exactly what kind of fruit will bring the Father glory. Let's look ahead. Let's have a look at chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." So, the fruit, how does it look to be fruitful? Well, Jesus says it's love. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 5, the bad fruit was the lack of love, bloodshed and injustice. God wants us to be full of the good fruit, summed up as love. In verse 17, he says, "This is my command, love each other." This is the command of Jesus. And isn't this what Jesus has been on about in the gospel all along? Those of you who've looked all along, isn't that what he's been doing chapter after chapter? As recently as chapter 13, Jesus showed his love by washing the disciples' feet. And then he promised he'd love them to the end, to his death for them. And chapter 14 promises to send his Spirit so he can be with them for all time. And he gives them their mission now to love each other. Now, if you take a bit of a step back for a second, love one another or love each other, it's a kind of a little bit surprising, don't you think? It's a little bit kind of inward looking. Jesus doesn't say love people outside the church or out in the world. He says love one another or love each other. We'll talk more about witnessing and loving the world next week. So I'll just kind of put that out there. But back in chapter 13, Jesus has already talked about how love for one another is actually the way you bear witness to the world, that they are his disciples, that they belong to Jesus. It's actually how you do mission. You see, we need to love those in the world, but it actually starts here in church. Jesus has loved us, and now he wants us to love each other. And that's how the world are going to know the name of Jesus. That's how God the Father is going to be glorified. Now, what does that love actually look like? Love is a kind of a idea. It's a kind of a thing that's thrown about a lot. What does it actually look like for us to love each other? Well, we can start by looking at Jesus. He gave his life for us. He did everything he could to help us to get to know the Father. And then he did everything he could to make sure his disciples would remain in him. And so our love, guess what? Needs to reflect that, doesn't it? It needs to be shaped by Jesus and the way he loved. By helping each other to get to know the Father better. By helping each other to remain in Jesus. And so we will love each other in all sorts of practical ways. I was just so excited to hear a few people kind of shifting this week. And there are heaps of people from church who offered, their muscles to help people shift. That's a wonderful practical way of loving each other. But we'll also be praying for each other too, won't we? We'll actually be getting into the nitty-gritties and getting involved with each other at a very personal level. And we'll turn up to church for each other as well to help each other remain in Jesus. Now, this last one here, we deliberately don't talk about a lot, okay? Because I don't want to harp on about it every Sunday, but I think it's worthwhile to do it once a year. You see, on any given Sunday, we have about a third of our church family that aren't here. Friends, thank you for being here this morning. It's fantastic and so encouraging. And guess what? You can't encourage others when you're not here. You see, you can't encourage others to remain in Jesus, to love Jesus, if you're at home. See, if you're committed to the vine, if you're committed to Jesus, then Jesus expects you to show your commitment to us. Jesus expects you to show your commitment to each other. Jesus expects you to show your commitment to him. Jesus wants us to love each other, and we can start by being here Sunday by Sunday. I'll just leave that with you. It's only the fifth Sunday of the year. Please have a think about that. For 2019, what would that look like for you to love each other, to love the church? Now, friends, if you're following your outline, I'm on point two. See, sadly, the reality is for many Christians that life, as it's described here in John 15, is not a description of their life. Their life isn't a fruitful life. Rather than remaining fixed in Jesus and remaining in Jesus, they've drifted. And because they lose connection with Jesus, their life is fruitless. And rather than being preoccupied with the Father's glory, they're preoccupied with their own comforts and their own glory. So if we look over the verses that we've looked over briefly again, in verses 1 and 2, when the Father prunes them, it's painful for them. Because all those things in their lives that's stopping them bearing fruit, they don't want to let go of them. Their overcommitment to work, their sins, their comforts. They don't want those things taken away. And so the pruning is painful. And what happens next is they get confused and angry. Why me, Lord? Why did you take away my health? Why did you take away my comfort? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Rather than looking for how their Heavenly Father is training them to trust him, they complain and grumble about the Father's loving pruning. And because they're not remaining in Jesus, they're not bearing fruit. They might try, but it doesn't really work. They try to love others, but it's frustrating, and they get tired quickly, and they give up. And because they're not getting their strength from Jesus, they wither in their desire to serve him, and they feel guilty that the Christian life is too hard. It's a failure. And when we get down to verse 7, when we think about praying, they don't receive the things they ask for because they're asking for the wrong things, and they're asking with the wrong motives. See, God's word isn't remaining in them. They're not reading the Bible overly much, and when they do, it's hurried. So they don't really know what God's priorities are. Instead of asking for God's glory, they pray for themselves. They pray for comfort. They pray that they'll get a nice job. They pray that they'll have a nice house. And God hears their prayers and thinks, why on earth are they praying for this? For him, his idol is money, and he's asking me for more? How's it loving to give him more money? He's asking for a promotion that'll mean even longer hours at work, and he doesn't even spend enough time as it is with his family. See, God thinks, we're not even on the same page. And because the word of God doesn't dwell in them, they find it hard to obey God. They don't see how it all fits together. Obedience becomes a burden. Obedience becomes, well, following a bunch of rules rather than living a life that is pleasing to their Father. It's oppressive, in fact. No wonder the Christian life isn't a joy anymore like it's supposed to be, like it says in verse 11. It's because they've cut out of their lives the very thing that is designed to give them purpose and joy. They cut themselves off from Jesus. And so it's no wonder they find it a real grind. And in verse 13, instead of seeing things as an opportunity to serve each other, to advance the kingdom of God, to serve Jesus who died for them, so serving others become a real chore. A chore in another job, in another organization, in an already too busy week. It all becomes a burden. And in fact, verse 15, they feel more like God's slaves than God's friends. And so they drift away from church and drift away from Jesus. They drift away in life. What a terrible way to end up. And that is not the life that God wants for us. And sadly, there are lots of Christians who live like that. And it's sad because that's not the life God dreamed for them to have. But some people are choosing that life, that fruitless life. And Jesus gives us a very strong warning. You'll read it then, verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. It's a terrible way to end up. Because Jesus is actually calling us to something much, much better than this. Point 3, last point in your outlines there. Jesus is calling us to a life that is actually connected to him, where we remain in him. Where we're constantly coming to our Father in prayer, and he listens to us because his word is in us as we listen to it, as we meditate on it, as we chew on it, as we pray about it. And when we're remaining in Jesus like that, well, life is actually really, really different. Even though the actual circumstances you go through might look exactly the same from the outside. Because verse 2, we will gladly welcome the Father's pruning. We will ask him to take away anything in our lives that is hindering us. We will welcome his tender pruning. It will still be painful, but we'll see the point of it as our lives produce lots of fruit, as we hang in there lovingly and patiently with others, with our families. And if we remain in Jesus, all of our prayers will be answered because we'll pray the kinds of prayers that God just can't help answering. We'll stop praying about our own comforts. We'll start praying things like, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is heaven. And with Jesus, we'll be praying, Father, if it's your will, not my will, but your will be done. And our lives will bring great glory to the Father, and he will look down and he'll delight to see us bearing fruit. We'll be overflowing with joy. Verse 11 will actually become true of our experience. Our joy will be complete, even as we go through tough times in life, because we know God's love abides in us. It remains in us. We know God delights in the way we are persevering in him, the way that we are being part of the true vine. Those things bring God joy, and knowing that will bring us joy. Joy that is supernatural and transcends the situations we actually find ourselves in. That's what's going to happen if we remain in Jesus. And that's the life that Jesus is calling all of us to. If that's you, persevering, struggling through, being fruitful, hanging on to Jesus, hanging on to his word, good on you. It's good, isn't it? I hope you can genuinely kind of feel that in your heart, even if it's painful right now, that it's good. His joy has been made complete in you. See, Jesus is encouraging you this morning, if that's you, to keep going. Keep remaining in him. Keep loving other people. And folks, if that's not you, if you're here this morning and you're feeling all dry and withered up, or if you're drifting, if you don't feel like you're connected to Jesus, maybe it's time for a fresh start. Maybe it's time for you to turn over a new leaf. And where do you start? Well, the lesson in John 15 is that you start with Jesus. Come to Jesus who gave his life for you. And perhaps for some of you, the thing you could start doing is actually just to read your Bible again. Pick it up. Start reading from the beginning of John. Come and see the great God and Lord and Savior we have in Jesus. To start talking to God again. To ask him that you can bear fruit. Ask him that you might be able to really love other people. That might be the most loving thing you could actually do for this church family, is to start by just getting connected to God again. Remaining in Jesus. Because if you're not connected to Jesus, you can't bear fruit. Because he is the true vine. You need to come to him. He's the only place that you're going to find life, love, and joy. Remain in Jesus and be fruitful.